Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Today we're going to be talking about a book from Senator Mike Lee called The Lost Constitution. It's amazing. We begin to look at the original intent of our founding fathers. As a matter of fact, here's an interview. Let's catch an interview right now with him about his book.
From the White House to Capitol Hill, Washington is beset with political problems and debates. From Obamacare to the National Security Agency to the heavy burden of federal regulations. Utah Senator Mike Lee believes that nearly every abuse of federal power today is rooted in one overarching issue, the failure to properly interpret and follow the Constitution. In his new book, Our Lost Constitution, The Willful Subversion of America's Founding Document, Lee says entire sections of the Constitution have been discarded and forgotten. He also shows why it's not too late to resurrect and restore our fundamental liberties.
I wrote a book called Courting Disaster. I cited about 170-some Supreme Court decisions. I've read this book by Senator Mike Lee, Our Lost Constitution. It's a whole lot better than my book. I hate to tell you what it is. And this is one of the best books on the Constitution I ever saw. And I commend it to you. You really ought to get a copy of it, and you ought to read it. Well, Senator Mike Lee is joining us from Washington. And, Senator, welcome to this program.
Thank you, Pat.
You were a clerk to a Supreme Court justice, who's a terrific guy, Samuel Alito, and also your father was the Solicitor General of the United States. So you have a long history of constitutional law, right?
Indeed. In fact, you know, it was something we talked about around the dinner table. As I explain in my book, I think I was about 30 before I realized not every family talks about constitutional principles over potatoes. But it's something we did in my home, and that's one of the reasons why it's important to me, why I teach it to my children. And that's why I wrote this book. I want the American people to understand the stories behind the Constitution, to be able to have these same conversations that I had at the dinner table growing up and that I have with my children today.
You spent a lot of time in this book talking about the issue that was actually was going to derail the Constitutional Convention, the squabble between the big states and the little. Would you amplify that a little bit for us?
Yeah, sure. You know, there was a big dispute in Philadelphia in that hot, sweltering summer of 1787. The big states wanted to make sure that they were represented according to population in our national lawmaking body. The small states wanted to make sure that all the states were represented equally. There was a compromise that was forged eventually about how we would have one house of Congress where the states would be represented equally, the Senate, and another where they'd be represented according to population, the House of Representatives. Even then, Pat, they couldn't agree. Even then, they were deadlocked. It wasn't until Benjamin Franklin, after pleading through prayer for help from the Almighty, Benjamin Franklin introduced the idea that saved the convention. He said, there's an additional twist here that we need. We need to make sure that a tax increase must originate in the House of Representatives. That's what saved it. That's what allowed our Constitution to come forward. And I think it was intervention from Almighty God that made this possible.
Well, they weren't listening to the Constitution when they passed Obamacare and some of the other things that are being done right now, where they ignore that most fundamental point of our Constitution.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I tell the story in my book of how this part of the Constitution, which we call the Origination Clause, was basically ignored when the Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act, also known as Obamacare, was passed. It was a bill that was introduced in the House of Representatives that had absolutely nothing to do with health care. It had to do with benefits for armed services members. Mm-hmm. It was passed in the House, then it came over to the Senate, and the Democratic leadership in the Senate stripped out all the language from that and replaced it with what became Obamacare. And Obamacare, of course, had all kinds of new tax provisions in it, and therefore should have originated in the House of Representatives. It did not. Now, had we followed the Origination Clause here, there may never have been a law that we now call Obamacare. We might have been protected from it. This law that has made health care more expensive, less accessible, and has never enjoyed the approval of a majority of the American people. Had we just followed the Constitution within Congress, we might have been protected from this.
Well, there's another thing. It's the Senate almost like a fungus. It's growing every day you turn around. These executive agencies have have really taken over the government, and they've taken away the role of Congress. Congress is delegated, and that's unconstitutional as well. Would you discuss that?
Absolutely. So, as I explain in my book, Our Lost Constitution, I've got two stacks of documents in my office in Washington. One stack is 11 feet tall. It contains 80,000 pages. And it consists of the new regulations issued by executive branch agencies last year. Now, these are legally binding documents, just like laws. The other stack of documents, next to that one, is only a few inches tall. It's just a few hundred pages long. Those are laws passed by Congress last year. And so we see, Pat, that most of our laws these days are made by men and women who, while well-educated, well-intentioned, and hardworking, are not elected by the people. They're not accountable to the people at regular intervals. This is a problem. You know, the very first clause of the first section of the first article of the Constitution says, all legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in a Congress, which shall consist of a Senate and a House of Representatives. The Founding Fathers wanted to make sure that before we put binding laws in place that would bind the American people, that those laws would have to be made by men and women of the people's own choosing. We've been ignoring that. And Congress has been delegating that authority in order to make it easier for members of Congress.
Mike, they don't have to. They can say, well, that was done by the FEC or that was done by the IRS and so forth. That's not our doing. A good president could literally, by executive decree, nullify all those regulations put in by executive agencies. Is that not, he wouldn't need congressional approval to do that. He could just do it, right?
In many instances, he could. Now, there are some restrictions put in by some laws that might slow it down, but you're basically right in that a president who really wanted to defend the Constitution could at least significantly slow down this progression and turn back the tide toward the Constitution and toward accountability in Congress. My book explains how we can make this happen. My book explains how the voter can become familiar enough with these issues to influence the outcome of elections so that we can restore our lost Constitution.
One last thing. There's a thing that has been in my crawl, Everson versus Board of Education, and it sets up what's called a wall of separation. They picked up a phrase from Thomas Jefferson, who was not part of the Constitutional Convention at all. He was in France. You pointed out in your book, talk about the racist KKK member who got on the Supreme Court, and he's the one who wrote that decision, the wall of separation. Amplify that, will you?
Yes, so we had a member of the United States Supreme Court who, having been a Ku Klux Klansman earlier in his life, was strongly anti-Catholic. He was a bigot, and he wanted to do everything he could to weaken what he perceived as a grasp by the Catholic Church on the American people. And when he got himself put on the United States Supreme Court, he seized an opportunity in this Everson case that you referred to, that I discuss in my book, and he wrote into a Supreme Court opinion language that really isn't compelled by the Establishment Clause and isn't really consistent with the Establishment Clause. The Establishment Clause, as I explain in my book, was intended to make sure that Congress didn't establish a national church. Mm-hmm. It certainly was not intended to put unelected judges in the role of deciding when and whether and to what extent a prayer could be uttered in a public square, when, whether, or to what extent a state could provide transportation assistance to kids getting to school just because that school happened to have a religious affiliation. And so, as I explain in the book, this is one of many examples of how our Constitution has been distorted, how it's been lost. Fortunately, the good news is, the news that I explain at the end of the book is that the American people will always be in control of the Constitution. They can control its destiny. They can restore it. And my book explains how.
Oh, Mike, it's a great book, and that part about this wall of separation has just led to such an anomaly. It's just crazy what has been done under the rubric of something that never was debated, never part of the Constitution, a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptists that had no force of law whatsoever, and one judge, KKK member. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to read this book, and Mike, you're a great servant of America. We appreciate your service. Please keep it up and move higher if you will. Okay.
Thank you very much, Pat. It's good to be with you.
All right. Our Lost Constitution. It is a terrific read. It really is. I mean, I wrote one, and this is a lot better than one I wrote. So
that's great.
This is a very, very important. I just finished reading this book. It has so much great information in it. But you think about it. You're looking right here. This is Cass Sunstein. The reports are that he said, if you'll put me in there, I can write enough regulations that we can fix this thing. You won't have to worry about the Constitution. And he's talking about 11 feet. Last year, 11 feet. If you stacked up all the things that were written potentially by someone like Cass Sunstein or maybe by him, 11 feet. They say that the average American now violates at least 3 felonies every day. There's so many of these kind of laws that are going on right now. And the laws that Congress passed, he said, was just a few hundred pages. But think about it, 11 feet of all these regulations. I believe it was Stalin or one of his counterparts that said, you tell me which man you're talking about, and I'll tell you which law he's violated. We have to wake up to our Constitution. The Original Nation Clause.
Yes.
You think about it, we would not even have had a Constitution. This is people fresh out of having a dictator, having a tyrannical king, fighting a revolution for our freedom, signing the Declaration of Independence. The American Revolution was fought, and they're like, we do not want what we came from. Mm-hmm. And so they began to have the Constitutional Convention where they are
deciding on what is the future, what is our future, do we even want to do this? Do we even want to do this?
Right.
And the reason why they wouldn't have wanted to do it is because if you go back and you read his book, this is a very, very good read. It is by Senator Mike Lee. I'm talking about our lost Constitution, and this is just amazing when you start hearing some of the details that have gone on. But they just were not going to have it. They were not going to have anything to do with the Constitution this concept of the United States of America because of the fact that it just wasn't going to be fair. If a president or whoever's the executive branch could make some law, that's no difference than having the king that they broke free from.
Thus, the necessity to have a balance of power with all three branches of government.
And if the Senate, makes the law, if the president has the ability to excise tax, and a law that says you have to give tax, and it boils down. By the way, it just always boils down to money. Believe it or not,
funny how that works.
It's just no matter what people are talking about, just follow the money. That's important.
So true.
But as a Christian, you shouldn't. That's not how you should be. You should say follow their fruit. Mm. And so, but anyway, so there, if the president, when they were coming up with the ideas, how this thing, we could come together as the United States of America, wasn't a guaranteed thing. I mean, they did not want to do it. And he really talks about their arguments and what was going on. But the fact that if the executive branch, if the president of the United States could excise a tax on the people, that'd be the same as a king. Taxation without representation, all those different things that are going on. But then if the Senate could pass a law that said they could create a tax, which means they could take money from out of your paycheck, then they said, we don't want anything to do with that.
Mm-hmm.
And finally they said, laws can be written in the House of Representatives. By the way, there's one representative for like every 700,000 people in your state. Laws can also originate inside of Senate. There's only 2 senators from your state. But the funding and the taxation for any law can only originate in the House of Representatives. They hold the purse. And this is what gave a huge reprieve in the Constitutional Convention was, as long as, and it's not wrong when you hear people today, they present that this Origination Clause as a negative thing is like, I can't believe they're not funding that law. That's the whole purpose of the Origination Clause. When your representative from your state who you voted to put in or failed to vote for that got in, understand they're representing, that's the closest measurement of how you can be represented out of the House of Representatives. There's one for every 700,000 people, which means Rhode Island has less representatives in the House of Congress than say Florida or California, and it's equal there and more so. And you have equal representation of your state. And so if it's an unjust law, for example, say that, you know, that a law gets passed in the Senate, you know, for abortion, and Congress says, well, you know, we're not gonna approve it, and if they approve it, we're not gonna fund it.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be some law out there, and there's a lot of laws that have been on the books for a lot of years. They just never did fund it, and they can do that. The question that you have to ask your congressperson is, why are you funding all this?
Right.
You complain, you say you're going to do something about all these different immoral laws or whatever's going on, and you know, bad treatment of people, you know, different things going on. Why are you funding it? Because it boils down to whoever that one person that represents 700,000 of you, they're actually approving that budget and they're funding it. And because of our misunderstanding of the Constitution, you know, it's presented, the narrative is, that's just a negative thing when they actually don't fund something.
Mm.
You're closing down government. No, maybe you're passing laws that's going to destroy our nation, and you won't break that all that budget up where we can fund part of it and not fund the other part of it. But since you put the whole thing together like an elephant, we've got to say no to the elephant. Mm. And then all of a sudden they say, you know, 50% of America was against, you know, the unfunding of government, or what they call government shutdown. But the one who's actually determining whether it shuts down or not is the president of the United States.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Because he presents the budget.
Yeah, even in the opening dialogue, we found out that the Affordable Health Care Act didn't even originate that way. It was kind of stripped and put into it.
Yeah.
It's like, wow.
Well, actually, it was a funding bill for housing, I believe, for vets. That's what it was. And it was already passed as, we're going to fund this. So our congressmen and women, they said, we want to fund this housing for benefit for veterans. And they took that and they gutted it.
Mm.
And they just shoved in this thing, this huge thousands of pages of health care, affordable health care. And they said that it had already been funded. The problem is this. This is what I'm finding out, though, John, is what's being done now has been done many times by many, many parties on both sides of the aisle,
right?
Conservatives, liberals, and all of them. And it's like, at what point are we going to have principles where we stick to the original intent, the origination clause, and different aspects of that?
Right.
Because every time you go back, you find out, it's like, well, so-and-so gutted that bill and they shoved everything in, trying to get around the original intent of the Constitution. But I thought it was pretty interesting. You know, one of the arguments about separation of it's just church and state, people say over and over again, but it's really religion. And the government, the First Amendment, the government shall make no laws concerning religion or the free exercise thereof.
First Amendment.
Yeah. And so, you know, with that, how did this thing come to pass? And believe it or not, in Birmingham, Alabama, there was a particular man who hated Catholics. I mean, he openly made a statement, I hate Catholics. And he found out a little bit later that his daughter had gotten married. And his daughter went to go, when he found it, he got married at a Catholic church. A priest had married his daughter to a man. And so here he is, this man's a white, racist member of the Ku Klux Klan.
Mm.
And he's saying he hates Catholics. And he hates every ethnicity except for his own. And so he goes down to this priest, and this priest tells him, this is what's in Senator Mike Lee's book. It's very helpful because it helps us understand how we got to where we are. Because many things have been done in the name of Christianity or the name of the church. And Jesus says, you don't know them because they call themselves a Christian. You know them by their fruit. That's how you know people. You don't know them because they're part of some organization, denomination, or some whatever.
Or because they told you.
Or because they told you. You know them because they're fruit. And this is this man's fruit. So this man goes down to this priest, and he is so angry that this priest married his daughter. And the priest says, you know, your daughter's a Catholic now. So not only did he marry her, but now he's telling this racist man, this man is filled with hate towards, you know, Catholics, that his daughter's a Catholic now. And then he says, and I married your daughter to Pedro Guzman, Puerto Rican.
Wow.
And a Puerto Rican American. And here he is. I mean, every box of his intolerance is being checked. And the priest just kind of just is
informing him,
a biblical perspective of just saying, you know, this is what's going on. And this man gets so upset, John, that he pulls a gun out and he shoots the priest and kills the priest in Birmingham, Alabama.
Wow.
And when we get back from this break, I'm going to tell you a little trail of a story, because we're going to talk about where the separation of church and state came from. And you're going to be really surprised that people in the name of Christianity, in the name of the church, driven by hate speech, have gone to the government and gone to legalism. They left morality. And today we're suffering consequences from those who did things in the name of Christ, who by their fruit weren't Christ's at all. We are talking about Senator Mike Lee's new book, Our Lost Constitution. Just read it. Powerful, powerful book. Pat Robinson says it's better than his book.
He's honest.
Best book he ever read, you know. So we're looking at, when I left you off, this priest just got murdered in his own home by a father who was he was a member of a card-carrying member of the Ku Klux Klan, whose daughter was married, became a Catholic, married by a Catholic priest, and married a Puerto Rican man named Pedro Guzman.
Hmm.
So all of a sudden now, the Ku Klux Klan, we're talking about Birmingham, Alabama, gathers around this Klansman, and they hire a lawyer dream team and to be able to defend this Klansman that just shot this priest, who was a racist man who just shot this priest, who the whole situation I talked about.
Right.
And so the head of this lawyer dream team was an attorney by the name of Hugo Black. And he began to lead this dream team. And so he went into the court, and he's defending this racist Klan man for shooting this priest, as if, you think it's open and closed case, right?
Yeah.
The juror box is packed with Klan's members. The judge is I'm talking from, you know, Mike Lee's book. You got to get this book.
Wow.
The judge is a member of the Ku Klux Klan. Hugo Black, the attorney, the lead attorney, knows he's representing the Klan. This man's guilty. And he starts talking about this case, and there's like tears in the eyes of these people thinking like, oh my goodness, this man, you know, he's just defending his honor.
He had no choice.
And how many people today are talking about honor killings? They're talking about Islam and honor killings. Yeah. But it wasn't too far along the society thought that that was an honor killing, because what this particular priest did to his Protestant daughter, as they put it, girl, called her a girl. And it's like, so he brings Hugo Black, and I got to move quickly to this. Hugo Black pulls Pedro Guzman, the victim in a way of what has gone on, into the courtroom, stood him in front of the jury box, closed all the window blinds, put a spotlight on him with his slick back hair and his eyes, and had this jury, which he knew was a racist jury, a Ku Klux Klan jury. They wore white robes, and they weren't wearing those robes in the courtroom. He said, take a good look at him. And here's this, you know, Pedro's just standing there, and they're just looking at him. You know, and just looking, and Pedro's real nervous, and finally, after this real uncomfortable time, they say, okay, that's enough. Burning in the Klan heart that they had in the context of that. And I'm saying this, you have to understand this, that the Ku Klux Klan burned crosses to symbolize what they stood for. In the yards of people, the cross represents where God met men. Hmm. That's where Jesus died on a cross. That's where God met us and died for our sins. And now someone's coming and bring. That's a total twisted, dark perversion of, it has nothing to do. That's not of God at all. But yet the word God's being used, Christianity's being used, cross is being used, purity's being used. And so, the Ku Klux Klan's a little bit early there for that. And so, happy image, man. So here he is, he's representing it, and he's saying, listen, and he even invoked the jury to make a decision that he even quoted part of the pledge as a Klansman. Mm-hmm. You remember this purity type thing or whatever, and he charged them off. And so they come back. You're not going to believe this, John. So they come back.
Try me.
Don't say that. Try me is not a good word.
Yeah.
Test me, probably. So then they come back, and the jury offers their decision. I think it was like 2 hours they're away and deliberating. And they stand up, and they say, this man that murdered this priest, just outright murdered him, said he was not guilty.
Hmm.
And the courtroom burst out in applause. Imagine being Pedro.
Yeah.
Imagine being a Catholic. Imagine not being a member. Imagine being a person of color in a society like that who are claiming, as a matter of fact, I want you to hear, in 1948, Strom Thurmond was running for president of the United States. You have to hear, listen to this particular speech that you're hearing, because it's one thing to have an opinion, but realize he puts church in his list of, listen to this.
Well, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there's not enough troops in the army to force the Southern people to break down segregation and admit the Negro race into our theaters, into our swimming pools, into our homes, and into our churches.
You're thinking, into our churches? Are you a Christian?
Mm.
Are you 48 years he served in the Senate? That's why Senator Scott, I believe, from South Carolina is so important, because this is who was actually the senator for 48 years out of South Carolina. And so they're applauding this murderer that's getting off. And guess what? 2 years later, John, 2 years later, that Hugo Black is in a park in a Klan meeting, all dressed in their robes. You can actually show that particular thing now. And burning crosses are out before them, and he's taken the pledge.
Mm.
And the whole pledge is actually in Mike's book. You can see it. He's pledging. 2 years after getting the Klansmen off, he spoke in like 148 different Klan meetings. He joined the Klan at that point, so he's card-carrying Klansmen. So he went from representing the Klan. You know, and Jesus said this, if you do what I tell you and you bow down, I'll give you authority. I'll give you power. Remember, he said that. And Jesus said, I'm only going to worship God. I'm not going to worship you. And so Hugo joined the Klan. And so after that, like 7 years later, he goes around and speaks at like 148 some odd different Klan meetings, which means there was 148 different Klan
meetings.
And
at least.
And they elect him. And the one who helped, he was running for Senate. He spoke at 148 different Klan meetings, and they elected him as senator of the state of Alabama.
Hmm.
And the one who was running, managing his campaign was like the grand dragon for the Ku Klux Klan. This was the burning crosses. You have to understand, we're going to have to articulate this as the church to say, if you know people by their fruit, if somebody's hating you, burning crosses in your yard, walking around in sheets, that ain't Jesus.
That's right.
That is not. Hitler called himself a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. He was a member on the rolls of the Church of Germany. He was not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
He was just using Christianity for his plots and plans. So here he is. He's got power. He sold his soul to the Klan. And here he is. He's senator. There's only two from every state. So he was one of the second senators out of the state of Alabama. You think, well, that's it. No, that's not it. Because we're talking about separation of church and state. And in the context of that a few years later, Franklin Delano Roosevelt had the New Deal going on. And had this huge struggle with the Supreme Court, because he already had the Congress in his pocket.
Mm-hmm.
He had his office, obviously, in his pocket, but the nine justices on the Supreme Court were constantly ruling against him because they were saying, it's unconstitutional. You can't do that. That's unconstitutional. You can't do that. And he had a popular people behind him, and he was, he just basically just told them, if you do not vote for me, I'm going to replace you, because I'm going to get a law passed that says that all justices 70 years old or older got to go. And they're known as the nine that voted just in time to do what? To save their job. They sold out to the New Deal. And so what he did was he pointed a particular man that he knew that was part of the Senate, that he knew that was one of their own, and they would quickly put him on the Supreme Court. Guess who that was? Hugo Black, a card-carrying Klansman. They voted him. I think you can see him here. To the Supreme Court. I mean, think about that. So there's a Klansman. There's nine Supreme Court justices. Nine. Think about that. And one of them is a card-carrying Klansman who, by the way, is about to destroy the First Amendment and how he writes out a decision. And we're going to talk more about this after the break. He writes out a decision in such a way that today we're struggling with what he wrote out. But guess what? Who put him in the name of what? And we're saying separation of church and state. It's like we have a lot of things to rethink of what's going on. And if Jesus says, you know them by their fruit, we got to focus on that. We don't know them because they're part of some affiliation. We don't know them because their parents were Christian. We don't know them because they come from a Christian nation. We don't know them because they say they are. You hang around people and you find out. It's like if your friend, all of a sudden you're hanging out and, you know, you happen to sneak up on him, surprise him or something. He turns around and he happens to be in a sheet. That's not a Christian.
No.
Oh, man. Hey, they take their sheet off. It's like, you just called me at a bad time. It's like, oh, my goodness. You know what I'm saying?
Don't think so.
Or, you know, if in fact, you know, you're hanging out with your friend, they call themselves a Christian, and all of a sudden, you know, they have a cross in the back of their truck, some gasoline beside it, you know, with some wadded up sheet in the back of the truck. You're thinking like, what is that for?
These don't mix.
Fire and the cross don't go together. And you just know them by their fruit. And what's having to be swallowed right now, and if you hear what's being said, is there's a sane speech going on. There's a current going on. If you'll listen to it, is saying, if you'll talk about the reality of what I'm talking about right now, if we'll talk about this and we'll call it what it is and we'll split hairs over that ain't the church, this is the church, that's not what Jesus would do, you know, this is what Jesus would do, and begin to deal with those kind of things and repent for the sins of our fathers and maybe even our own sins, I'm telling you, things will turn. I believe that this is the epicenter of change for our country. I really believe it is, that we're going to have to respond and deal with this, because today we're talking about separation, church, and state. But when we get back from this break, we're going to talk about how this card-carrying Klansman put on by Franklin Delano Roosevelt on the Supreme Court, one of nine equal powers to Congress, equal powers to the United States, he wrote a decision that we're struggling with today. We're talking about Senator Mike Lee's new book, just read it, beautiful gray book, Our Lost Constitution, and we're talking about Hugo Buck, the Supreme Court Justice, card-carrying Klansman, according to these reports, who was put on by Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And now a case came before the Supreme Court called Everson versus the Board of Education. And in that particular case that came before the Supreme Court, and you have to understand now, this hatred that was towards the Catholic Church was still there.
Mm-hmm.
And this was an opportunity, this particular case, our reports are, that it had opportunity to be able to do wrongly towards the Catholic Church or whatever. And so this case came up, and he knew that everybody was going to vote constitutionally, and he wasn't going to, if he voted against it, he wouldn't win. But if he voted with the majority, then he would get to write the decision. And so he voted, it's unconstitutional for this particular thing to happen. They did what was right in the vote. But since he voted with the majority, he got to explain what that meant.
Right.
And so
he was in charge of the narrative.
Right. You know, whoever writes history determines the future, sure. Right? Something like that. Whoever writes it determines its outcome. And so he was writing what that actually meant. And what he wrote out was so ambivalent and so opening, it totally just blew apart the First Amendment, John.
Wow.
And so today, we're struggling today. And you don't blame it on the Supreme Court. You don't blame it on the Constitution. You blame it on the people who allowed a Klansman, who represented a murderer, who put in the place of the Senate, who FDR was trying to push past the Constitution because he wanted his New Deal going, that put in a whole bunch of yes men to be able to say yes to his New Deal, who wrote, and every time the church tries to get into nation building, every time the church tries to merge with government, it never ends up well. As we talked about before, the reason why the government's into marriage is because people who claim to be Christians, people who claimed to be part of the church, but by their fruit, they hated people. They hated people of color. Predominantly, they hated the African-American, and they didn't want anybody marrying anybody with any African-American blood in them at all. And so they created laws. They went to the government and said, make laws that makes it a felony for someone of African-American descent to be able to marry my white daughter or my white son.
Mm.
That's what happened. And look at now the government's in law in marriage today because of that act. The church should have rose up and should have said, "I don't know who that is knocking on your door, campaigning for a new law." Mm-hmm. They should have said, because prior to that, the government just let the church do what it did. That, you know, if you were married in the church, they just accepted it. If you were living together for 7 years, they called it common law marriage, and everything was okay. It was okay until racist people that hated nations, wanted to legalize in the name of Christianity. And remember, the Klan was burning crosses, but that ain't Jesus. That was the Satan. I mean, you think about it. That's just satanic. They can be saved. But that ain't Jesus. That's not what Jesus, that's not WWJD. That's not what Jesus would do. He died on the cross for you. He did not burn a cross for you. And so in that, and so here we are with the separation of church and state. And so he wrote out in such a way where the First Amendment came so ambivalently that it was written in a way, the First Amendment was written in a way where the original intent that, that protected the individual and the state from the federal government. That was just plain as day. That's why it was unconstitutional. Well, he flipped it and said, now the government, okay, I give you that. I give you that. Yeah, you need to be protected. But now the government needs to be protected, too, from religion. And so now you have things that we hear in rulings today where people say you can't have crosses in that, in that memorial. You can't have crosses on the military veterans' graves. You can't say the prayer in school. You can't have a Bible in school. You can't have the Ten Commandments.
Court martial of a general.
You want to court martial a general who just openly shared his testimony, a girl today, a lady today, a Marine, I believe it is, that they want to court martial her because she put a scripture up. But let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm finding this out with you. I am shocked. I'm shocked that we have not been taught our history. We need one history. We need to merge it all, good, bad, and ugly. We need to bring it together, and we need to deliver it to the generation today and every generation on, and maybe we can have this country. But the reason why we're struggling today with people taking the crosses down, people taking the Bible out of school, is because of allowing an evil organization called the Ku Klux Klan to exist, to be involved in any kind of leadership position in our nation, to be promulgate the church not coming. So they're not, that's not Christianity. I don't care if a million people and you're only one person and you're not in the Klan and you're walking with God and you're rightly related to God, you're the Christian. You're the one who's right before God. That is not Jesus. Mm. It's just not Jesus. And just look at Jesus. I mean, what would Jesus do? I mean, he died on the cross. He didn't burn one. And so in that, this law was written by someone who elevated a man whose campaign was ran by the Klan, by the grand dragon of the Klan, and put on there by Franklin Delano Roosevelt, where people praise so much, to be able to push past the Constitution and pass nine justices who were holding on going, this is unconstitutional. You can't do this. And finally, they said, this is what he writes in his book. And you got to read this. This is a very good book because I'm just briefing over it. This is Senator Mike Lee who's telling us all these details that are going on. But if we understand how we got here, maybe we can turn around and we can repent and we can do the things we have to do to get back to the original to this nation. But if we don't have the conversation about the reality of things, I mean, you think about in our earlier program, we had, you know, Brian Stevens on, you know, who's talking about that terrorism has been around for quite some time. I mean, if you were a person of color in America, you lived a life of terror. You had to build your life around terror. And so you think about that. I mean, if you are, I think about Tillman, Emmett Tillman, when he's in, you know, going down to the store and he happens to just touch or bump into a white lady. And next thing you know, he's just brutalized, murdered, beat, wrapped in barbed wire and a cotton mill. Will thrown into the water and the jurors gotten off from just the same thing. They didn't get convicted of this. And you think about this and look how terror is coming to America. You have to ask yourself this question. If for 90% of America's existence that Emmett Till, I meant in Mississippi. And his mother allowed him to be the epicenter of saying, this is unjust.
Open casket.
We have to show this. And, we have a story on it you can find on the VFN Torch. But, that how many years did the American church, people who are really Christians, who are walking right before God, who Dr. King said the most evil of all is the ones who remain silent in the face of evil.
And that's a lot of evil.
That allowed the Klan to move out and somebody not stand up. There probably was, but there wasn't some media capabilities as there is today. But stand up and just say, that ain't God, that ain't the church, and that ain't Jesus. Mm-hmm. So you, to help people divide from what that is to what the true church is. And yes, you know, a person who is racist can be saved. Yeah, I mean, even the disciples struggled with, you know, the Samaritan woman's and all that, but they were dealt with and confronted, and so they had to repent for what was going on. And Paul went to all the other nations, mm-hmm. and they realized that you can be forgiven for these things. But if the terrorism that we're facing today is what the African-American experience for 90% of our existence, this is a great time to empathize and say, you know what? Let's just believe God for justice. Let's just get things in God's order. If we as a nation allowed Hugo Black to write the decision to decide between church and separation of church and state, we deserve this. We deserve that. This country deserves what we're struggling with today because we allowed a Klansman to get on the Supreme Court who didn't even belong there, who was reportedly, according to Mike Lee's book, didn't even know how to do what they were doing, to write a decision on the First Amendment that would determine a man who hated people who were Christians, who hated people who were trying to walk with Jesus, and he was positioning himself to be against them, and we allowed that to happen so that FDR can get his New Deal passed. And it's interesting to me that President Obama, when he went into office, the first thing he did was he got the autobiography of FDR called The New Deal, I believe it is, and he passed it out to all of his staff.
Wow.
You know, I don't know if he's going to undo the deal or deal or whatever, but I know that we've got, as Christians, despite what anybody else does, we are not called to be haters of nations. We're called to be lovers of nations and to win nations. And that word nation comes from the word ethnos, where we get the word ethnic group or races. So we're supposed to love people of our race and other races. I want to pray for you right now. Maybe you were a former Klansman. Maybe you were one of the ones that was cheering this on. Maybe you're one of the ones that was, you know, rejected. Maybe you're the one that didn't get justice. I just want to pray for you right now because God is into you and God's into justice. I believe that it's about to come down like a thundering waterfall, you know? Father God, I just pray right now, Father God, that you would forgive us, God. Forgive America for the sins that has been done in the name of the church, that's been done in the name of Christianity, where the church didn't even stand up and separate itself from such evil, God. And for the priest that didn't get justice, and for Emmett Till that didn't get justice, and the thousands who didn't get justice, God, forgive us. I pray that justice would come at the cross, Lord God, that you would have mercy on this country, Lord God, and that we would just be honest about our history, Lord God, and we would tell it all, and knowing that this history proves that America needs a Savior, that we need God over this nation, that once again we could be one nation under God, indivisible, and justice for all. In Jesus' name. God bless.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Dated Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFNTV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.